Do you remember when you were young that somebody told you to put your hands together like this? They said, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors and see all the people, right? Do you remember trying to master that? How do you put your fingers in there just right and get them to close and get this steeple up and open the doors, and you know, you see all, you remember trying to master that? How many of you have mastered it? Let's see it. Okay, Laura, I can see this. Yeah, there's a church, here's a steeple, open the doors and see all the people, right? What is the church? Is it this building? It's the people. What would a building be without people, right? I remember my first call to pastoring. I was invited to go pastor the church in Flagstaff. What a beautiful place to live. And I discovered something early on in life, because my dad was a pastor, that pastoring was one of the greatest jobs on earth. And it would be the greatest job on earth if it weren't for the people. But then again, if you stop, you know, Mr. Martin, I see you nodding your head in agreement. Teaching is a great job too, and it would be great if it weren't for the students. Or maybe parents, yeah. But can you imagine coming here Sabbath morning and there's nobody here? I did that this morning. I got here about 7:30. I set up my monitor. I brought my guitar in for first service. Nobody was here. Now, I could have sung songs, I could have preached my sermon, but it wouldn't have been quite the same without you. The church is people, and as imperfect as we are, we come together at least once a week, and we let God mold us into this thing that we can open up, and here we are, the people. The church is God's ordained ministry to this world. We can't do it alone, and he knew that, so he gave us each other. He gave us family. He gave us friends. He gave us the church to do the ministry that God, he has asked us to do here in life. You notice the sermon title, Are You Aaron or Hur? Now, do you know the story of these two guys? You might recognize Aaron. Who was Aaron? He was Moses' brother. He was the high priest. Who was this other guy? Mr. Ward, you can't answer. Anybody know who this other guy was? I was reading in a commentary. Boy, Mr. Ward, maybe you can't answer. I was reading in a commentary this week, and one commentary put that Hur was Aaron's brother-in-law, but he was also a priest. But where do these two guys come in? You notice I said, are you Aaron or Hur? There's no choice not to be one or the other. You're an Aaron or you're a Hur. You're not none of the above. Now, I had a teacher in college. It was one of my chemistry classes. And all of his exams were multiple choice. Now, the students had a different name for multiple choice. They called them multiple guess. He had the usual four options, A, B, C, and D. Then the next four options were A and B, C and D, D and F, you know, whatever. It just, he had four other combinations of those A, B, and C, and D. The ninth and final one was none of the above. It was a multiple guess. I hated that. We need to have a little bit better direction in life, and we come together as a church. We come together to support one another, to help each other. And you know, this morning, having communion service, having this idea of talking about Jesus as a servant leader, talking about us is we need to serve each other, having the communion service as well, and the song we sang, Power in the Blood, would you do service for Jesus your King? Those are perfect things to lead in today's sermon. Because you see, her was a part of a small group, a group of two, that supported Moses up on a mountaintop as they overlooked a battle. Today we're going to look at what it takes to run God's church. It takes more than Pastor Gary or myself. It definitely takes Mrs. Ward. But even with the three of us, it takes more than that to run this church. Have you ever heard of the 80-20 rule? You know what the 80-20 rule is? I don't know. Mr. Ward, do you know what the 80-20 rule is? Yeah. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, that would be nice sometimes if that were the case. Sometimes it's even 15 or 10% of the people do all the work. How many of you, by a show of hands here this morning, and I need you to get used to this because I'm going to ask this at the end of the sermon, how many of you here this morning are actively involved in the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church? Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, just look around at that for a second. Do you understand the 20-80 principle now? Or the 80-20 principle? How many of you expect when you came here this morning that the church would be open? Some of you came with no expectations, I can see that. I'm going to ask you enough times that you're going to get bored of me asking questions. You'll raise your hand just to get me to go away. How many of you came this morning to expect the church to be cool? Now, who came this morning to make it cool? Raise your hand. Huh, they're out in the foyer. They're called the deacons, right? What would church be without a deacon? Pastor Gary has been looking into a passage of Scripture dealing with spiritual gifts or the spiritual things that God has for us. God has promised to give gifts to His church, not the building, but the people. He has promised to give gifts to His people to build it up and to do the work that He's asked us to do. Now, I've heard it said many, many times over the years, Pastor, I have not been given any spiritual gifts. Then you're calling God a liar. Because He said, if you're baptized with His Spirit, He gives the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit enables you to do something for the work of God. You might not know what that talent or gift is. You have to explore it. There's something in Scripture that talks about the body of Christ recognizing a gift that maybe God has given you and encouraging it in you. But we all have a gift. God has called each one of us to do a work not only for Him, but with Him. It's not really an option. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles. Who gave? He Himself, which is Jesus. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. Why did Jesus give these gifts to the church? To build it up. You may wonder what your gift is. You may wonder how you fit into this picture. But God has given you something that we need. Without you, we don't have that gift. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God has given us these gifts to bring us into the unity of faith, to mature us, to grow us up into being like Christ. That's what those gifts are for. And if we've been given gifts and we don't use them, how are we going to mature and grow into being like Jesus? Now, let me back up just a little bit, because I said that if it weren't for people, pastoring would be the greatest job on earth. But you know, it's the people that make life interesting that God gives us. But every once in a while, you can only take so much of whining and complaining and problems. Everybody has their own idea how to do something. Everybody has their own life with their problems and their discouragements and the issues going on. Who do you share that with? You can answer that. Who do you share that with? Somebody who's bound by secrecy not to tell anybody else, right? Your pastor. And that's fine. You need somebody sometimes to just get something off your chest. But I think if you do a little scriptural study, who wants to be the one who listens to your issues and your problems? God. Who can take care of those issues and those problems? God. He says, come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. No matter how gifted and wonderful the leadership of the churches are, they can't give you peace and rest. Only God can. I encourage you to lay that at God's feet. If you need help doing that, come and we can do that together. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. God gives his people gifts to build up each other and build up his church. And he might even give the gift of listening to somebody. If you have the gift of listening, you are truly a blessing to the church. We are to use these gifts not for ourselves, but to build up the church. Many things happen on Sabbath morning. The music that you hear, did you realize that that is a gift? It's a gift to you. But it's not really about you. The gift of music is a gift to God. I was sitting on the platform one day in a church, and what took place just before I sang was anything but a gift to me. And I started thinking in my mind, you might wonder what people think sitting up here on the platform. I'll just give you a little insight. I was sitting there going, this is supposed to inspire me to get up and preach the Word of God. This makes me want to scream. And then God spoke very clearly to me. He said, this was not for you. We come to worship together, and this is not about us, it's about God. You don't sit in the pew to worship and just listen. You sit here to acknowledge who God is and to listen to what he might be saying to you. So often people say, you know, I don't get anything out of church. What did you come for? Some cartwheels and some funny stories and, you know, to be entertained? That may not happen every week. But if you came to meet with your God and to use the gifts that he's given you to build up the body of Christ, you know, if you use those gifts, you will be the happiest church member possible. People who have the gift of music that don't get to share it, pretty soon they start getting a little bit grumbly and complaining. People who have the gift of teaching who are never able to teach, they can't use that gift. Think about what it takes to run Sabbath school and church. All of the people that go down the hallways here in the children's divisions, they've put hours in this past week to make Sabbath school happen today for our kids. Now you may say, well, none of my kids are there, but they are your kids. God has called each of us into his church for a purpose. You've heard books titled that way, you know, the purpose-driven life or the purpose-driven church. What are we here for? And if all we're doing is seeing what we can get out of it instead of what we can give, it's going to become less and less relevant to us. We get excited about things that we are involved in. So often we think that someone else will do the work of the church. I've heard it said, if only we had more pastors, we could get more done. I know that Pastor Gary would like to have another pastor. He has an idea to put him to work too. He's already keeping me full time, and he needs somebody else to look at another avenue of ministry. But I want to share with you a statistic. The place where the church is growing the fastest, the Adventist church is growing the fastest, has the fewest pastors. Now, why do you think that is? Here in North America, we say, well, our tithe has reached a certain point. We deserve another pastor. All you're doing is thinking you've hired somebody to do the work for you. And these places around the world, one place that I know of has a pastor. He has 2,000 churches. Yeah, that got some of your attention. One pastor, 2,000 churches. How often do you think he makes it to church on Sabbath morning? You're one of his church members. I'm that pastor. How often are you going to see me? Once every 3.5 years. Who takes care of the church while I'm gone? The lay people in these countries where they have few pastors have got it figured out. They need to take ownership and responsibility for the work of the church. Because you are the church. This next Sabbath starts a new officer year. We have a list of people who do this, do that. They're on this committee, that board. And we think, well, we've elected them to take care of the church. If your name's not on that list, you need to find something to do. Because busy people are happy people. And I'd love to have a church full of happy people. How about you? You want to come to church with somebody sitting next to you who's miserable because they don't have anything to do, so they got all this time to think of what others should be doing? And then they gripe and complain about it? I know there's nobody here like that today. It's not all about pastors. It's about the lay people. It's all of us working together with a job to do. What has God given us to do as a church? Do you know what the gospel, you know where the gospel commission is found? And what it says? I commission you who are ordained to the pastoral ministry to go into all the parts of the world and preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Is that what it says? It says everybody. All who are followers of Jesus have been commissioned to go and preach the gospel. Now, wherever you find yourself, that's where you do it. Some of us like to travel a little bit and do it other places too, but we can do that right here. You know, there's people that you come into contact with every day, your coworkers, the people you meet at the store, at the doctor's office, wherever you find, you have an influence on those people that Pastor Gary and I will never have. You know people, you have influence with people that we wouldn't. If you're waiting for a pastor to show up to influence a friend of yours, don't wait. Be the influence yourself. God has called each of us to minister to each other. You've heard it said, well, this person will do that or that person will do this. But it takes a village. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? It takes a village to what? Raise a child. Now, we are the village and we have a bunch of children across the parking lot and we call that church school. It takes the church to have school. But it also takes the church to take care of itself. Each of you have been given specific gifts that can help the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. We all have to pitch in to make the child happy, to help them grow and to learn. Well, that's what the church does as well. We all pitch in to make the church, which is people, learn more about God, to learn that they are saved through grace in Jesus Christ. We need each other to help us grow. We need the gifts that you were given for this church. What happens when just a few do the work? This is where the story of Aaron and Hur comes in. Listen to this. In Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 10, it says, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him. He fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Let's just look at this for a second. Moses is up there overlooking the battle that he's instructed Joshua to go do. And when he holds up his hand, his people win. When he gets tired of holding up his hand and he lets it down, Amalek wins. Well, if you're Aaron and Hur, and you're watching this go on before you down there at the foot of the mountain, what would you start thinking? Every time Moses raises his hand, we win. Every time it goes down, we lose. And you start seeing that hand drop because he's tired. What are you going to do? Well, that's not my job. Let somebody else do that, right? Those are your people down there getting slaughtered because the hand goes down. I don't know why God chose to do that. We're not going to get into that today. But it says, "But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What happened when these two other men came alongside and supported Moses? They won. What happens when a church gets together and they come alongside each other and they support one another? We win. God's kingdom is increased and his message is advanced, and we rejoice. Are we in a battle? Yes. Those of you who don't know that we're in a battle, I just tell you right up front, we are. The Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darknesses and princes of the air. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, but we need each other to make it through, to encourage each other, to instruct each other, to nurture each other. That's what the church is for. That's why you have elders. That's why you have deacons. That's why you have Sabbath school teachers and clerks and on down the list. The point of the story is that we need everyone to get into the battle. You know, I read the short list of the spiritual gifts given. Some to be apostles, some teachers, some pastors. There's a longer list. But did you realize that there are no sidelines in the church? You know, you go to a football game or a baseball game or a soccer game, there are sidelines. There are people out in the middle and they're playing, and then there's spectators. Church is not a spectator sport. We all are thrust onto the playing field, and we all are there to support each other and to do the work that God has given each of us. Because if one person doesn't do their job, we're lacking in that area. Have you thought of it that way before? That when you don't do something for the church, something doesn't get done. Or to get it done, somebody has to work double time to get that job done. And either of the two lists that you can read there in Scripture on spiritual gifts, there is not one entitled pew warming. That's not a spiritual gift. And these pews with the material on them, they're already warm. You don't need to warm them up. I don't know if any of you are from Canada or not, but there was a little church in Alberta that we went to in the wintertime, and it was wood benches. And I tell you, I think those benches were so cold that when I sat down to it, I stuck to it. cold. Now, you need the gift of pew warming in that church, that's for sure. But down here where we have it so hot, we don't need it. There are also no spiritual gifts of let someone else do it. How would you like to depend upon lunch today if you had no hands and no arms? And somebody said, well, let somebody else feed that person. And that person is you. You've got no arms, you've got no hands. There's the food. Now, I know what some of you are going to resort to, and I don't want to paint that picture this morning. But if it was up to somebody else to put that fork or that spoon in the food and to feed you, but everybody said, well, let somebody else do it, how would you get fed? This morning, I want to encourage you with the fact that as a follower of Jesus, you are a worker for Jesus as well. Because a follower of Jesus does what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He took care of the needs of the people around him. We like to think that Jesus went out and the first thing he did was preach to 5,000 people. No, he fed them first. We like to think he went into a village and he preached and everybody was converted. No, he healed them first. He took care of their physical needs and then they were willing and ready to listen to what he had to say. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. As a follower of Jesus, we are a worker for him. And you notice that I said we're a worker for Jesus. You're not a worker for Pastor Gary and I. You're not a worker for the Glendale Church. You're a worker for God. Each one of us, young and old, can be workers for God. Your gifts are to be shared with your church family. Some of you say, well, there's really nothing I can do. One of the lists that has the spiritual gifts lists the gift, not quite in these words, but this is what it means, the gift of encouragement and prayer. You may feel like, well, I can't get out and do this and I can't do that. You can pray. You can encourage people who are doing something. You know, by giving a little money to the Ecuador Fund, you in essence are going on that mission trip with those young people. You're providing a way for them to go. I'd like to think that this young man, Elisha, in Ghana, West Africa, who I've adopted as my son, I've given him a computer and a projector, and he's out there ministering. That's kind of an extension of my ministry. I've helped him. You can do that too. He emails me and will call me on the phone, and he's a little discouraged. Now, I find it really interesting that somebody who baptizes anywhere from 500 to 700 people a year can be discouraged. He's working so hard, he doesn't have time to be discouraged. But, you know, discouragement catches up with all of us. And I'll send him a little prayer on the email, or usually I'll call him on the phone and I'll pray with Elisha. And he thanks me for the encouragement. But I've gotten courage and encouragement just talking to him on the phone. That's how it works. When we give of ourselves, of the gifts that God has given us, we think we're going to bless others, but in essence, we bless ourselves. I remember I was 18 years old, went on my first mission trip, and I gave up my whole spring break. You see that? I gave up. Those people better appreciate what I'm doing. Not only do I give up my time, I had to pay for it. By Wednesday, I had a 180-degree turn. What they had given me in return was so wonderful. Changed my point of view. When we give of ourselves in sacrifice to God, we are blessed. And when we as a church family come together and we give of our gifts that God has given us, we ourselves are blessed. And the church is built up into unity and strength, and we get the job done. Happy the minister who has a faithful Aaron and Hur to strengthen his hands when they become weary, to hold them up by faith and prayer. Such a course is a powerful aid to the servant of Christ in his work and will often make the cause of truth a triumph gloriously. That was in the Indiana Reporter, an article by Mrs. White on the criticizing of those who bear the burdens of the church. Happy the minister who has a faithful Aaron in her to come alongside and to encourage and to lift up. It's not just the minister who is happy. It could be all of us who are happy when we know somebody's come alongside and is helping and encouraging and praying for us. I know that when Ron went to Rwanda, he mentioned this a couple of times, that he had people back here in Glendale praying for him. And he was encouraged by that. The power of encouragement and prayer lifts people up. Everyone is to use his or her own gifts to build a church. Those of you who don't think you have a gift, I just want to quickly remind you of the story of the talents in the Bible. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2, one was given 1. What did the person with the 5 talents do? He cultivated it, did whatever he needed to do, and he doubled those talents. The person with the 2 talents went out and he did the same thing. He worked with it. And when the master came back, they were both said, you know, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. What did the one person do? He buried it. Didn't do anything with it. What happened to the gift that was given to him? It was taken from him. Given to somebody else who's going to use it. Each person here, don't look at the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Each person here has been given a gift or gifts to help build up the church of God. To bring us into unity, to bring us into oneness, to bring us into the picture of Jesus himself. Without your little spot or gift used, the picture's not quite complete. We had an artist come to summer camp, actually camp meeting one summer for the early teens. And the last night he was there, he had some music playing, he had a blank wall behind us, behind him on the platform, and he said, I'm going to start a painting. And when you figure out what it is, just raise your hand. Don't say anything, just raise your hand. He started with a sponge, and he just put blotches of paint on the wall. And I sat there and looked at that. I thought, what in the world is he going to make? I saw him all week long paint some beautiful pictures, but with a sponge and just here and there and here and there and there. And pretty soon the picture came into view, and it was the face of Jesus. A little here, a little there. God has given you gifts to share with the church. And as we use them, it's a little here, a little there, and it's the picture of Jesus. That's his church. That's what he's longing for, to look down here on this earth and say, there it is. My people, my church. And as others look in it, they don't see this person, that person. They see the face of Jesus. Because we're all using what God has given us to bring, come together in unity and love and purpose. That's our job. That's our responsibility. This next week, we start a new officer list, and so this is where you come in. If you're on that nominating committee report, I'd like you to take just a second and humor me and stand up. If you're on the nominating committee list as an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a Sabbath school teacher, the church clerk, home and school leader, just down the list, if you're an officer of this church or school, would you please stand? These people right here, as you look around, if you're seated, these are the ones that have been given the responsibility to lead this church. And I'm going to do 2 things. I'm going to ask you to kind of take a mental picture of who's standing around you, and I want you to pray for them week in, week out, as this year goes along, that God will use them in a special way to minister to this church. The second thing I want to do this for is, you see how many people are seated here this morning? We need you. This church, I'm not talking about the building, this church needs you. We can't do the work by ourselves. We can't finish the gospel commission here in our area without you. Now, you've got several choices. You can continue to pray and encourage these people who are standing, or you can stand alongside them and say, God, use me with my gifts and my talents. Not for my honor and glory, but to edify and to build up and to encourage your church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we see these leaders standing before us, I pray in a special way that you will bless them throughout this next year, that you will give them courage, you will give them insight, you will give them wisdom as they lead not only in the children's departments, but in the adults' departments, in the different aspects of running this church and the school. Give them patience, give them kindness, give them love. Father, those that are seated around them, may they make a mental note of who they need to pray for and encourage. Need to come alongside and hold up their hands as they get weary. Bless this church, Father, as we become a better picture of you, so that the world will see Jesus in us as we come together as one body, the body of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.